Thank you, Stephen and John. How y'all doing? Everybody awake out there? If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In 1968, a major newspaper reported that there had been 14,553 known wars since 36 BC. Since 1945, there have been some 70 or so wars and nearly 200 internationally significant outbreaks of violence. Since 1958, nearly 100 nations have been involved in some form of armed conflict. Even the recent events in Egypt further prove that the world is in need of peace and of peacemakers. And that's what we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 5. Someone has said that peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. Unfortunately, that's too much true. But let's bring it just a little bit closer to home. Consider how often we hear about individuals going into either a school or perhaps a place of business, and they have a weapon, and they just unload that weapon, trying to kill as many as they can, sometimes until they themselves are killed. Too often we hear of those types of situations. Gang violence used to be something that you would only consider as being in the big cities like Chicago or Detroit or places like that. But, you know, it's more prevalent here in our own city than probably most of us realize. But let's even bring it a little more closer to home than that. Because, you know, a lot of times even homes are situations that lack peace. Sometimes even in homes, the home environment can be as much of a battlefield as what you would have almost out on a war, let's say. One Sunday, a minister was finishing up a series on marriage, and at the end of the meeting, he decided to try to encourage the people a little bit to maintain peace in their marriage relationships, and so he invited the couples to come up after the meeting, and he had a small little wooden crosses made that he was going to give out. And he said, "I would encourage you to take one of these and put it in the home or in the room in your home where perhaps you tend to argue the most, when there's the most need of peace. And maybe seeing that will help you stop from, you know, arguing or not getting along." And so after the meeting, one lady came up and she said, "You know, I think I'm going to need about 5 or 6 of those." Well, you know, even in the workplace environment, sometimes there is constant need of peace there because there's battling for position. There's vying for authority. There's attempts to downgrade somebody else so that the other will be exalted, or bickering, or other forms of conflict. You know, there's, wherever you turn, in all spheres of life, it seems that there is a need for peace and for peacemakers. And the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 5, as he is describing this new kingdom that we've been looking at, would say that if we are going to be citizens of his kingdom, this will be a characteristic of us. To be peacemakers. Matthew 5 and verse 9 says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." You know, while the world lacks peace, the citizens of this new kingdom the Lord Jesus is describing not only have peace in the Lord Jesus, as we'll be talking about, but then they in turn can dispense that peace or be peacemakers. And that's what the Lord Jesus says would be true about those of his kingdom. Here in Matthew 5, as we have been looking at this, just by way of reminder, the first several ones of these Beatitudes speak to the character of those citizens of his kingdom, and then the conduct that is related to that character. We've looked at being poor in spirit, and the foundation of the character that the Lord Jesus is describing is this quality of being poor in spirit. And I know we have repeated this over and over, but it can't be said enough, is this is the foundation to this character or to this conduct as it plays out. Without this being emphasized as being a part of our character, then the rest of it will fall apart. To realize that we are spiritually bankrupt before Him, to realize that we have no spiritual resources that are acceptable to Him, without that attitude of heart, we will never come to Him in need. We will never be dependent upon Him. It has to start there. We have to realize that in and of ourselves, we cannot do anything to please God. We are poor in spirit, and it has to start there. Well, then that leads to the very thing that creates that being poor in spirit is we know that it's sin. Sin makes us disqualified from God's favor. We cannot earn His favor because we are sinners. And so the next logical step in that is that we will mourn over that sin. That's what he's talking about. Blessed are they that mourn. And this is a mourning that is not a simple regret, but rather it is a mourning that leads to repentance, as we have seen with the Corinthian believers as they were addressed with a situation that had to be dealt with. And they repented. There was godly sorrow that led to repentance. And so he refers to that. Ironically, he says, blessed are they who are poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Those two thoughts don't seem to go together, but nonetheless, when we look at it from God's perspective and what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us about His kingdom, we realize that the two do in fact go together. This idea of blessed, the peace, the inner satisfaction, the true happiness and joy that is not dependent upon outward circumstances, that can be ours by, first of all, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, by being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, which in turn leads to being meek. The word there for meek once again speaks of that power under control. That one who speaks of, it was often used in extra-biblical literature for an animal that was a wild animal with lots of power that needed to be broken and controlled. And once it was, that power could be used effectively. And that's the idea of being meek. It is that power under control. The meek are those who are not weak of character, as the world sometimes thinks of meekness, but rather ones who quietly submit to the word of God. They're gentle toward others, not easily provoked, who will return a soft answer when perhaps it would be tempted to do otherwise, can control their tongues when faced with conflict, ones who are quick to forgive rather than to hold grudges. They're not critical. They're kind, even when others are unkind to them. And then this in turn leads to the next beatitude that we have looked at, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, we've talked about the being poor in spirit, to realize what we lack. And then the mourning over that. And then this meekness, which would say, I don't have it in myself, but I want it. I'm hungering and thirsting for what I lack, the righteousness of God in my life. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's the positive side of that, and there's a negative side. The positive side of that is to hunger and thirst for those things that please the Lord Jesus. To be like Him is really what it boils down to. And then the negative side is to hunger and thirst that nothing in my life would be displeasing or inconsistent with that righteousness that the Lord Jesus describes here. So blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then he talks about the merciful. And we've talked about the two aspects of mercy and showing mercy. And when we have that hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and that becomes a part of our lives, then we will be more apt to show mercy toward others in two regards. Not only that forbearance of not wanting to show judgment upon others when it's deserved, but rather also to show kindness, active kindness, and reaching out to those who are in need. And so there's both examples, and we have looked at an example with David, with Mephibosheth, and how Mephibosheth bowed before him, likely to be his life taken as a threat to the throne. But David showed mercy to him by not taking his life, but not only the forbearance side of it, but also the active kindness by inviting him to come in and live with him, eat at his table continually, restoring the land of his father to him, and showing him that kindness in that way, the mercy that he showed. And so we've seen that the character and the conduct are also related in these Beatitudes. Because to be poor in spirit will lead a person with that character quality, will be one who will want to show mercy toward others. The more we are poor in spirit, the more we realize how spiritually bankrupt we are, the more apt that we will be to show mercy toward others. Now, for a person who's haughty, who thinks they're better than other people, then they're going to look down their nose on others and they're not going to be apt to show that mercy. And so there's a correlation there. It's the same with the next two. He says, blessed are they that mourn. So those who are mourning over sin will be those who are more apt to be pure in heart, as he describes here as well. And then for those who are meek, and we're going to be looking at this, is those who are meek will be more apt to show, to be that peacemaker and to want to spread that peace and so on. And then as we will come to it, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who then will also be more likely to be persecuted for living out that righteousness in their lives. So we're going to look at verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So let's answer a few questions. First of all, what is this peace? What is God's peace? Then what is a peacemaker? And what are some examples of peacemakers? And then finally, what is the result that he describes here of being a peacemaker? Let's look first of all then of God's peace. God's peace, first of all, has nothing to do with politics. Sometimes when we think of peace, and even in our introductory comments and thinking about the number of wars and battles and things that have gone on in the world and things that are currently going on, even now, God's peace has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with treaties between nations. It has nothing to do with one army being able to be stronger than another army to create peace. That's not the idea, because even though a conflict may be temporarily resolved, nonetheless, in the hearts of the people, it's still there. Politics is not the answer. That's not true peace. God's peace goes much deeper than that. To have God's peace, the root problem has to be dealt with. And what is the root problem to all conflict? It's sin, isn't it? Sin is at the heart of every conflict, whether it's on a personal level, whether it's in a home, whether it's in an assembly, whether it's between nations. It all goes back to dealing with the problem of sin in the heart. When you think about it, being selfish or being proud or being demanding, power hungry, lustful, all these things are the root cause to conflicts in whatever sphere of life that we're looking at. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2, as we think about this true peace that God offers and wants us to have. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a well-known passage of Scripture, but nonetheless, I think it deals with what we're talking about very effectively. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 1, he starts out by identifying the root cause where there is a need that has to be dealt with before we can ever have peace. Verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Aren't we thankful that there is a, even though there is a root cause that we all have, the Bible says we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. We recognize that. All of us have sin. And that's the root cause to any conflict, whatever it might be. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with sin at its root. In verse 5, he says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Aren't we thankful that there is a solution to the root problem why there lacks peace in this world, and that is sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came to deal with sin. He himself, being sinless, is the one who went to the cross of Calvary. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, paying the penalty for sin so that we could turn to him in faith and be forgiven for those sins. In fact, in verse number 8, he begins to deal with how that can be personal, the personal problem of sin can be dealt with through Christ. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So by the grace of God, we can trust Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of eternal life, and the problem of sin can be dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we move into verse number 11, then he starts talking about the peace that can come as a result of that problem of sin being dealt with. In verse number 11, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And notice the contrast when he talks about those who are in Christ, those who are saved. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." He himself is our peace, "who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Without the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary, there would be no way there could ever be peace. We could never have peace with God. That's where it has to start. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I look out in the room, probably most, if not all, have come to that point where they have realized that their sin makes them to be at enmity with God. But perhaps you're here tonight and you've never received the Lord Jesus. And there's where it has to start. If you're ever going to experience the true peace of God in your heart, you have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to confess that your sin has separated between you and God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has died for that sin so that you could be saved. One thing that I thought was rather interesting is that when you look through Scripture at many of the references that deal with this peace that he's talking about, this peace is often connected with the thought of righteousness. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, he says this, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." There's that thought of the holiness and the righteousness that is connected with peace. In fact, turn to a couple of books over to Colossians chapter 1, because we can see it there as well. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20. And of course, before we even get to verse number 20, the whole chapter has been talking about the work of the Lord Jesus and the person of who he is, being one with God and so on in his work on the cross. And we come to verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. There's that peace in the body of his flesh through death to present you, and here's the righteousness, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Over and over you see this connection between peace and righteousness in Scripture. In fact, turn to James chapter 3 as we'll see it there as well. James chapter 3 and verse 17. James 3 and verse number 17. He says here, but the wisdom that is from above is first, what? Pure. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This thought of righteousness being connected with peace and be with peacemakers. Psalm 85 and verse 10 says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Sin in our hearts is the root cause of these conflicts. And when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And without that, there could never be any peace. You know, the scripture says, he talks about the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Matthew 15:19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Those are the things which destroy peace. Those are the things. And where do they come from? From without the heart of man. There's a need for righteousness, and that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that our righteousness are as filthy rags. That can't be the solution. It's only his righteousness present in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about when we trust Christ, how we can be made his righteousness. The Lord Jesus was sinless, and yet he bore our sin so that we could be made righteous. In fact, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified, and the idea there is being declared righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the idea of what this peace is all about. That's where it has to start. It has to start in the heart of the individual with their relationship with God. The problem of sin has to be dealt with if there's ever going to be peace. And a person can never be a peacemaker until they first find the peace of God. It's impossible to be a peacemaker without having peace yourself. That's where it has to come. And so we have to trust Christ as our Savior before that will ever happen. So then let's talk about what is a peacemaker. Well, we've already said the first thing is that a person has to know the Lord Jesus as Savior to have that peace. A peacemaker, first of all, is not simply one who has that sort of a disposition. It is not a personality trait. A peacemaker is not somebody who is just sort of passive in nature and not willing to speak up or because of their personality, they are not a peacemaker. That's not the biblical idea of being a peacemaker. It's not just a personality trait. In fact, the scripture makes it clear that God is the one who makes peacemakers. When we look in scripture, one of the names of God that comes out in many references, I could list at least seven or eight or more references where God himself is referred to as the God of peace. He is the God of peace. And he wants us to have peace and to have peace with him. He's the God of peace. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who made it possible that we could have peace in our hearts by dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sin. And then, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to live within us when we trust Christ as our Savior. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what? It's peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace in our lives. So God is the one who makes us peacemakers. It's not something that we can do all on our own. We have to cast ourselves upon Him. Not only to have that peace, but then to be the peacemakers that He wants us to be. So there are two sides of being a peacemaker. There's an active side, and there's also a passive side of being a peacemaker. Let's talk about the passive side. First of all, the Christian who is, first of all, as we talked about, being poor in spirit, is the one who's going to realize his own spiritual bankruptcy. Seeing that will cause him to mourn over his own sin, which will in turn, of course, make him meek as it relates to others. In other words, he's going to realize, I have no rights of my own. In other words, I can't demand anything. If someone says something hurting to me or doesn't speak to me in a way that I feel that I deserve, in meekness I will realize what I really deserve, the only thing that I truly deserve before God is eternal judgment in hell. Anything better than that is pure grace. Because in meekness I realize that I have no rights of my own. And so therefore, all of these beatitudes come into play for us to be that peacemaker. That idea of meekness will force me that when I am tempted to lash out, I'm going to hold my tongue. That's the passive side of being a peacemaker. In other words, rather than demanding my rights or wanting my recognition or standing up for myself, I'm willing to selflessly let that go and to say, peace is more important than my rights. It's not about me, in other words. That's where it goes back to being poor in spirit and mourning over our sin and the meekness that comes along with that. And you know, when we think of the Lord Jesus, the one who is that peacemaker, we'll realize that the Lord Jesus himself was not treated with the respect that he deserved. The peacemaker will realize that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He was treated shamefully. He was mocked. And you remember how they bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus in a mocking way, not in a way of worship and reverence and respect, but to mock him. And the Bible says that he, as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. And the peacemaker will realize, you know, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And we will be like the Lord Jesus in the face of opposition or mistreatment, to be passive, to hold our tongue as the Lord Jesus did in those situations when it was about himself. Now, the Lord Jesus did not hold his tongue when it came to dealing with sin. When it came to confronting sin, it wasn't that he was passive in that sense, but when it came to himself, he was passive. That's what he wants from us as being peacemakers. There's a passive side. We are to esteem others better than ourselves, the scripture says. And when we look at that passage where he talks about that in Philippians chapter 2, that's the same passage where we realize that he points out that the Lord Jesus set the example of that when he himself stepped down out of glory in equality with the Father, was willing to let that go to become a man all the way to the point of death for you and I. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we read, "Then he said unto them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And so we look at the Lord Jesus and we see what he did on the cross of Calvary for us and how he responded to those who were mistreating him. And as a peacemaker, we want to be just like the Lord Jesus in that sense. James 1:19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." You know, it's not easy to do sometimes, isn't it? Think about a situation that is easy for you to lash out at someone. Think about that individual who just irritates you. Think about that particular situation that makes you want to stand up for your rights and make yourself look good before others. That's our natural tendency, isn't it? But to be like the Lord Jesus is to say, it's not about me. It's not about me. To be slow to speak and to be slow to wrath. The passive side of being a peacemaker. But then there's the active side of being a peacemaker as well. Not only passively promoting peace, but also actively pursuing opportunities to make peace between others. There's a couple of ways that we can think about that. First of all, you know what the scripture says? Our brother Mark not long ago went in Ephesians chapter 6. And he refers in Ephesians 6 here, that we're referred to as that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And as we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the gospel of peace. Brothers and sisters, there are people that we rub elbows with all the time who lack peace. Peace, all kinds of peace, but mainly it gets down to that root cause of lacking peace with God. And we who have found and know how to have peace with God have been given a responsibility, have been given a charge to put on those shoes of the gospel of peace and to go out and to share that with those who need to hear about the Lord Jesus and how they too can find peace with God. Stop and think for a moment. How did you find out about how you could have peace with God? How did I find out? If someone didn't come and share it with me, I would not be here today. Now, maybe you were raised in a Christian home where it was shared by your parents, but nonetheless, those parents had to share it with you. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a friend or whoever it was. It was somebody who put on the shoes of the gospel of peace and came to you and shared the good news with you. And we who have the peace of God in our hearts, who have peace with God, have that same responsibility to seek out opportunities to be peacemakers, to share the good news of the gospel that people might find peace with God. In fact, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse number 18. Often we think of verse 17, where he refers to us being new creations in Christ. What is the result of being new creations in Christ? Look at verse number 18. "And now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself." We have been reconciled to God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, we have that right here. And thankfully, the results of our peacemaking are with God. We're not responsible for the results, but we are responsible to take the word of reconciliation and to share it. And this is the word of God. It is powerful. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Holy Spirit of God can take that word to bring peace and to bring reconciliation and peace between sinners and God. And so he goes on to say in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You know, when I read these verses, to think about, have you ever thought about yourself as to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? That's what he says. We are his ambassadors. An ambassador is one who is sent out. He is a servant of the king. And as a servant of the king, he's sent out to a foreign place to represent the king. And you know, that's what we are. We're sent to a foreign field. We live in this world. We are sojourners here, but our home is not here. We're sent by our master, by the King of Kings. We're sent out as his ambassadors. And as his ambassadors, he says, as though God, listen to this, as though God were pleading through us. Think of that. Do you realize that God could have chosen to not use us if he wanted to? He could have chosen to write it in the clouds, the gospel message, where people could find peace with God. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not just the missionaries that he's chosen. It's not just those who work with child evangelism that he's chosen. It's not just those who have the gift of evangelism, as it were, that he's chosen. He's chosen every one of us as his ambassadors. And he says, as though God were pleading through us for people to be reconciled to God. I find that very amazing. Very humbling, isn't it? Why would God seek to use a vessel like this? I'm sure he could find somebody else to do a whole lot better than me. But God has chosen somehow to share that good news through a vessel even like this, for people to find peace with God. And that is our calling as peacemakers, to help those to find peace with God. William MacDonald wrote this. He says, "This seems rather strange language to imply to an ambassador. Usually we do not think of an ambassador as pleading. But that is the glory of the gospel, that in it God is actually on bended knee with tear-dimmed eye begging men and women to be reconciled to himself." And to think that he's chosen to use us in that way, that's an amazing privilege as his ambassadors to be sent out. I challenge all of us this week, think about every opportunity, every person that we meet, as we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. And those people that we meet, they're not casual acquaintances. They're people that God has sovereignly ordained to come across our path. And perhaps that will be the day that they find peace with God, as we recognize those opportunities that he brings our way. So not only to help people find peace with God, but then also as a peacemaker, actively speaking, to help situations where there is peace between people, peace between others, to seek those opportunities as peacemakers. There's an active side to being a peacemaker. Now, it could be a situation where there needs to be reconciliation. Maybe sin has come in, or maybe there's been an argument, or maybe there's been a disagreement, and there's been broken fellowship for one reason or another. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus would say, we first need to be reconciled to our brother, even before we can bring our gift to the altar. In Matthew 5, he also talks about this. This was rather convicting to me. He says this, "Love your enemy." If there is somebody that you lack peace with, they're going to be your enemy, probably, right? In some way or another, they're your enemy. And the Lord Jesus tells us to do this, to love our enemies, to do good to those Let me just read it to you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 and 45. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you." And you know what he says? "That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven." Why is that so important? You remember what he told us in Matthew 5 and verse 9? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Exactly this same thought that he says, we're going to be like our Father in heaven. We're going to be like him when we do that. And to love our enemy, to bless those who are cursing us, to do good to those who are despitefully using us and persecuting us. That's being a peacemaker. That's being a peacemaker when we do that. And we're like our Father in heaven. We know it will bring honor and glory to him. Let me say this very carefully. This does not mean peace at any price. You know, there are those who would say peace at any price. And that's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about at all. However, we can disagree without being disagreeable, can't we? We can take a stand for what's right with a humble attitude. We can lovingly confront without being abusive. We can contend for the faith without being contentious. And that's so important. So many times when we talk about the lack of peace everywhere else, sometimes we fail to realize it can be right here in the assembly. And we can use the excuse of "I'm standing on the word," when in fact the true thing is we're exalting ourselves in pride to be right. We need to be peacemakers. And it all comes in that attitude of that the Lord Jesus is describing with these Beatitudes. It goes right back to the very beginning of being poor in spirit, of being mourning over sin, of being meek, and so on as we go through. It's so important that we apply these to our lives. Well, we're out of time. I was hoping we'd have time to look at some examples of peacemakers. But I think we have some challenge this week. Some challenges this week to be a peacemaker. To be a peacemaker in a passive sense. To hold our tongue. Even when we think our rights are being violated. Even when we think we're being unjustly treated or whatever. To hold our tongue. It's not easy to do. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't be a peacemaker. And also to be active peacemakers. To reach out in situations where those who are outside of Christ and they need to find peace with God. And then as other situations arise, to seek to make peace between those who lack peace. I wish we had time to even look at the result of being the sons of God. What a blessed statement that is, to be like our Father in heaven. But we'll leave that as a challenge for us and maybe look at the rest of it another time, to be those peacemakers that God would have us to be. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this challenge before us, and we confess that in our own flesh we often seek to defend ourselves, and we seek, Father, we often make statements or we respond to situations or to people sometimes that do not make peace. We pray, Father, that you will help us to give that control of our tongues, of our reactions to people or to circumstances, that we might be those peacemakers, that we might be like our Father who is in heaven and be called the sons of God. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that master peacemaker who made it possible that we could have peace with you. Father, even help us, burden our hearts for those who are outside of Christ, who lack that peace with you, O God. And we pray that you will use us to be ministers of reconciliation, to bring people to the Lord Jesus, where they'll find that peace with you. We thank you, Father, for your word. Bless each one who's here, Father. Help us by your Holy Spirit to be empowered to be those peacemakers that would be honoring to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.